Well, good morning. It is my distinct privilege to be with you this morning and to read and preach from the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. And the Word of the Lord says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Let us pray. Father, thank you for your holy word. I thank you for the opportunity we have to gather before you as your people, eager to hear you speak to us. I pray that, Lord, now, after the hearing of your word read, Lord, I would be faithful to preach it clearly as I ought. Lord, would you do a great work in this time? Would you do business with us? May no one here leave the same as we came, because we have met with God this day. Would you be glorified in everything that takes place? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I've had a delightful time. This is my first time in Michigan ever, and I have had a truly wonderful time at it. We've had the conference over the last 2 days leading up to this one, and I've had been truly blessed to be hosted in the home of my friends for years, the Van Engelenhoven family. I want to thank Paul and Jusun and their beautiful children. It has been a tremendous blessing to see them. I've been wanting to for years come up and see my friends in Michigan, and we've had a wonderful time. I also want to thank your church. You have done a wonderful job hosting me. My first impression of this church and of this state, even via you, has been truly blessed. I've heard for years now how special of a people you are from Paul, and it's been a blessing for me to now see a congregation that is so loving that he's able to be part of. So I want to thank you for that. You know, it's been a couple years since Paul has heard me preach. I mentioned this the first day of the conference. The last time he heard me preach was actually in a maximum security jail. And I want to assure you, your pastor's come a long way since then. Well, today we're reading the words of another Paul who was in jail. This one incarcerated. The Paul who I was in jail with was actually leading me in to do jail ministry. But today we have the text from the Apostle Paul, who was imprisoned, we believe, in a Roman jail. And he has given us these words through the Holy Spirit. "To continue steadfastly in prayer," he writes, "being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." You wonder, why would Paul be so focused on the gospel message with this letter? Why would he be so focused now as he's presenting instructions to the Colossian believers to continue steadfastly in prayer, to walk in wisdom, to let their speech be gracious, seasoned with salt? Here was a man who himself was imprisoned in Rome, the capital of the empire. And why would Paul write this letter to a church that he himself never planted? In fact, we have no evidence that Paul had ever visited the Colossian believers. And yet he's writing to them the glorious truths of Christ and his gospel. Well, the church in Colossae was in desperate need of help, we read. They were facing a threatening heresy that was a mix between Christianity and Judaism and paganism of the day. And at root, it was a kind of legalism. And what does Paul do to combat this legalism that he had heard was facing these Colossian believers? Well, he exalts the supremacy of Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. He says to them, Jesus is all you need. You do not need to try to follow your own works in order to gain the approval of God. Jesus has accomplished that by his work. You don't need to have any extra biblical knowledge. Jesus has revealed all that you need to know in his word. So Paul explains how Jesus is exalted above all, and he reminds them of their life in Christ alone. As the Reformers taught us, solus Christus. In the latter part of the letter, we now, by the time we get to our passage today, we see how new life in Christ is to be lived out for the glory of God and in the name of Jesus Christ. Friends, in an age when politics can so dominate the television screens, the websites we see, social media platforms we scroll through, and the discussions that we have at work and even around sometimes the Thanksgiving table. In a day when politics seems to dominate public discussion, this passage reminds us of the primary way in which Christians ought to live on mission in the world. In this passage, we see that living on mission for Christ requires that we persevere in prayer, walk in wisdom, and speak with grace. Paul presents to us these three main instructions in these verses for the Colossian believers, and yet they are just as relevant for us today. So I want us to look at these one by one. The first point being this, that we must, as Christians, continue steadfastly in prayer. Does anyone here find prayer to be easy? Well, sometimes, but oftentimes, if we're honest, prayer is not easy. Often prayer is work, it's labor. Later on in verse 12 of our chapter, Paul writes this, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Prayer is work, friends, but it is good work. It's work that we are to continue steadfastly in. It is work that is part of the job description of every single Christian. We are to labor in prayer. Now, recently, my car passed a major milestone last month, 300,000 miles. Now, I'm going to take a quick survey. I know that I'm in the land of American car manufacturers, but I want to take a quick survey and ask, between Ford, Jeep, GM, or Honda, which do you think I drive? So you can raise your hand. Do you believe I drive? Anyone here think I drive a Ford? Okay, a few. How about a Jeep? A few. You guys have more confidence in American manufacturers than others, perhaps. How about a Honda? Does anyone here think I drive a Honda? Okay, yes. Hondas have a reputation, don't they? They go and go and go, and my car certainly has. Sometimes I think that my Honda could actually survive a nuclear blast. It has just lasted and lasted over the time, over the ages. It perseveres mile after mile. Christian, I want to ask, in your prayer life, we have to persevere. What is it that you believe God would have you pray for year after year that you may not be seeing his answer to yet, but nonetheless, you're called to be faithful in it. Mile after mile, year after year. Do not grow weary in your prayers, Christian. Jesus tells us the parable of the persistent widow. If persistent requests can move even bad rulers, how much more will your continual requests move the heart of God to act? Who have you been praying for? Continue steadfastly in it. What needs do your fellow church members have that you can pray for? Friends, continue steadfastly to labor for them before the God of glory. Do you find yourself struggling to keep regular prayer life? Don't stop. It may Prayer, the enjoyment of prayer may seem to ebb and flow, but we are always, nonetheless, meant to be steadfast in it. I want to be honest with you. Prayer is a discipline that I need to grow in. You may be like me, and if so, let me encourage you to start with a small goal. If you find it hard to pray regularly every day, then just start with 10 minutes a day of devoted time. Or perhaps you put the phone away and you say, Lord, this is my time. I want to give to you. I want to commune with you in prayer. You might even need coffee like I do every now and then as well. That can help. But friend, ultimately, the greatest thing that will help your prayer life and that helps mine is the realization that through Jesus Christ, we are talking to the living God. The God of all the universe has your ear, Christian, because Jesus has made the way. Think about that. Of all the wonderful people you could talk to in the world, none, all pale in comparison to talking to the living God of the universe, to knowing the Lord Almighty, to being able to speak with him every day. Friend, that will be the best 10 minutes or however many minutes you spend of your day when you are speaking with God Almighty, whose love reaches to the heavens. We don't pray because of the status of our maturity, friends, but because of the sovereignty of our God. We know that he is able. There is nothing that he cannot do on behalf of his children to answer your prayers. Are there things in this life that you believe are just too big for God to answer? Friend, I assure you there are not. Are there things that you think might just be too small to bring before your Heavenly Father? Friend, I assure you there are not. But that is not all. We're not only to remain steadfast in our prayers. The Apostle Paul says to be watchful in it with thanksgiving. What does Paul mean by this? Well, Jesus tells his disciples in Mark 14 to watch and pray. I think that essentially what the Apostle Paul is saying is to keep your eyes peeled. In your prayer life, be watchful. Be expectant. In the same way that a sailor might be approaching a large continent like North America, he may not exactly know what the harbor is going to look like or exactly when he will reach the shore. But if he's heading to an entire continent, he knows that it's coming. He's got his eyes peeled because he knows that land is ahead. The Christian can be expectant, knowing that asking anything in the name of Jesus, it shall be done in God's way, in God's timing. But the Lord hears prayers. His answer may not always be what we desire it to be, but the Lord answers the prayers of his people. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Keep your eyes peeled. But also be aware. Be watchful in your prayers because you need to be aware of the needs that are around you. We face threats every day. You can just look around this room and think what kind of threats that the evil one might have against the people in this room, against the people of God, and against this very church. Be watchful in your prayers because you cry out to a God who has infinitely more powerful than the enemy. You pray to a God who is able to answer the needs of his people. You pray to a God who is able to vanquish all threats against his people. And friends, you pray to a God who cares about the other believers in this church. Like a watching lifeguard over a pool, let your prayers be informed as you look for the needs in your congregation and be prayerful for those who are in the family of God with you. During yesterday's conference, we looked at 1 Timothy 2, where the Apostle Paul exhorts believers to pray, but in that passage, to pray for all people, including political leaders. Let us keep our eyes open to see how we can pray for those that are in governing positions as well. I listen to a lot of political news. Recently, I've begun to wonder, am I becoming more informed than what I actually have capacity to do anything about? Perhaps you're like me. You can be even a news junkie at times. And you listen to news all the time. And you know, the reality is only about 5% of the news that I listen to is going to inform the way that I vote. Beyond that, I know what I need to do when I'm in the voter's booth. I'm not a politician. I'm not making decisions based on all the news that I consume. So why listen to 95% of it? Well, you yourself might also fall into that category. And while I probably could limit all the news that I listen to, I know what I can do with that information that I have about my political leaders. I can pray for them as I'm commanded to in Scripture. I can remain steadfast in it. Now, friends, Paul so believes in the power of prayer that he asks the believers in Colossae to pray for him. He writes this in verses 3 through 4. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Paul knows that there were doors for the gospel that were not open at that point in time, that only God could open. There were people who needed to hear the gospel message, and the only way that the gospel would make its way to them is if God opened the doors. Friends, I dare say there are closed doors across the city of Grand Rapids today that only God can open. What doors might God want to open by answering your prayers in this city to get the gospel to those who need it? Don't be content to just walk past or drive past offices where coworkers might need the gospel and not pray that God can open a door for them, or to drive past neighborhoods where there's a need for a new gospel light and not pray that God would open a door for them. On June 12th, 1987, the President of the United States stood at the Brandenburg Gate. The Brandenburg Gate in that day was the most well-known cross between East and West Berlin, which was separated by the Berlin Wall, which also was the separation between East and West Germany. It was the line of demarcation, the most clear line of demarcation in the Western world between freedom and communism. And there was a gate there not to keep people out of East Berlin, but to keep them in. And standing at the Brandenburg Gate on June 12th, the President of the United States called out the Soviet leader, and he said, "Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." And when the gate opened just a few years later and the wall came down, people of East Germany poured across into freedom, seeking liberty. Friends, the Lord Almighty hears the prayers of his people to open up the doors for the gospel. And when he opens those doors, may we be people that rush in with that message to those who need it. God did not bring you, Christian, to Grand Rapids merely to be a student, merely to take a job, or to retire. God has a purpose in every Christian in their life to put them where they are strategically. Pray that God would open doors for you there. He sovereignly ordains the steps of his disciples, and he has brought you to Grand Rapids, Michigan, to reach Grand Rapids, Michigan with the gospel. Prayer is the means that God ordains to open those doors that he has already planned. In Ephesians 1, we read that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. And yet prayer is often the means by which God accomplishes his will. So pray. Pray that God would open a door for you, no matter how young or old you are. No matter how restricted you might feel in your job or what physical ailments you might have, pray. Pray for you, for this church, and for your fellow church members that God would open up doors for the gospel. Paul isn't relying on his own winsomeness here. He's not relying on his political status here. He knows that if he's going to faithfully carry out the mission of the gospel, he needs the prayers of the Colossians. I want to encourage you, continue to remain steadfast. Now, this is fascinating because think about this for a second. Paul asks for a door to be opened for him, for the gospel, even while he is literally locked behind prison doors. Paul wasn't fazed by that, though. He knew that God could use him in any circumstance, despite any difficulty, to give testimony to Christ. Now, Paul, I'm sure, preferred good political conditions. But he knew that the gospel did not depend on good political conditions. He tells Timothy to have people pray for kings and those who are in high position, that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified. However, Paul knows that though it's God's will that people live under good governments and live peaceful and orderly lives that governments are meant to provide, Paul knows that the spread of the gospel does not depend on governmental conditions. As he would write elsewhere, the word of God is not chained. We have seen over 2,000 years of church history that no matter what kind of oppression Christians might live under, the gospel can go forward. The gospel is not bound by the will of tyrants and good governments or bad governments, but the gospel goes forward based on the will of a sovereign and almighty God. Christians, that is the God to whom we are to pray for open doors. Let us pursue and pray for good government, but let us not think that our work as Christians depends on it. Irregardless of what our governments do, we are called to serve the Lord in the way that God has revealed to us. And you, what prison might it feel like you're in? Whether it be physical ailments, whether it might be a season of grief because of one relationship or another, whether it might be a season of financial restraint, what might you feel like is keeping you from ministering at full capacity? Friends, if the Apostle Paul can, while locked in jail, still realize that doors can open for the gospel, we must see that God often sends us within our circumstances. The Great Commission has always been accomplished by weak people serving a powerful God. The Holy Spirit of God indwells every single believer. And if you are here today, trusting and repentant, following Jesus Christ, then you have all you need to be a minister of Christ to those who need the gospel. Friend, what trials are you in right now in which you think, oh, if God could just get me out of this trial, then I could be of use to him? Perhaps you're a mother working in home with children, and you feel so restrained in your ability to reach out. Realize the amazing opportunity you have and the open doors that God has presented to share the gospel with your little ones. Perhaps you're working a remote job and it takes some creativity to think how you can engage with those who you work around. Friend, nonetheless, God has presented people in your life. Pray that he may open doors for them. Again, if you feel like you're limited physically, realize that throughout church history, God has used believers, young and old, frail and strong, to send forth his gospel message. Maybe it's while you feel trapped in your trial that God intends to send you to speak his words of life. Also realize, Christian, that it is often in our weakness that God shows his strength. It's often in our most difficult seasons when we still have joy of knowing the Lord that speaks the loudest to those around us. Your trial might be a platform upon which God wants to proclaim the power, the true power of the gospel, as you bless the Lord and love people despite your difficult time. Friend, you might also be thinking, well, I don't have much of a powerful story to share. And let me ask you only this. Have you been saved? Have you been brought from death to life? Have you been born again by the grace of God? Well, then, friend, that is an amazing testimony. Whether you were saved at a young age or after years and years of criminal life, if you have been brought from death to life, if you've been made from an enemy of God to one who's in the family of God, you have an amazing testimony. Your life is evidence of the power of the gospel. Let the Lord use you. Speaking of power of God being revealed in difficult circumstances of believers, recently I was on the phone with an Afghani refugee who I know from Louisville, Kentucky, and he was telling me, he was asking me for both prayer and to help because he knew two church planters who he had been friends with in Asia, who had moved back to Kabul, Afghanistan, the capital of Afghanistan, and had been planting churches for years. And then after the evacuation of the United States, the Taliban literally had these men's names and were hunting them down. And my friend in Louisville was asking for prayer. He was asking for some help that perhaps we could get the ball rolling politically to get them evacuated out. But I just remember saying to him, I'm so sorry that your friends are having to deal with this. At one point, the report was that they were surrounded by the Taliban. And he said, Matt, this is normal for us. Pray for those who don't know the gospel, because these men know that if they are to die, they'll be with the Lord. Pray for those who don't know the gospel. And do you know how much that strengthened and encouraged me? Here were these men in dire circumstances, and yet their continual, steadfast faith in Jesus was an encouragement to someone they've never even met. How much does our steadfastness that the Lord provides by his grace amidst our difficult circumstances prove to encourage those around us? What kind of a testimony does your steadfast faith make to your children and grandchildren when they see that you remain joyful in the Lord despite difficulty? But that's not all that Paul requests prayer for. He requests prayer to make it clear, to make the word of God clear to those who are listening. And friends, if the Apostle Paul needs prayer that he will make the word of God clear, we do as well. We need prayer that we will be bold and not take off and smooth down some of the sharp edges of the gospel. We also need prayer that we can just be effective in remembering and knowing and communicating the gospel message. Let us pray that we would make it clear, and let us be steadfast in it. Let us be praying for open doors. But point number two, Paul writes in verse number 5, to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Notice here that Paul presumes that these Colossian believers were living their lives bumping shoulders with unbelievers all the time. They lived in society like everybody else. They woke up, made some breakfast, or if you're an intermittent faster, they didn't eat breakfast. They meditated on the word of God. They prayed. They sat in an office then alongside pagans all day long. Okay, maybe they didn't sit in offices, but they were working alongside pagans all day long. And Paul saw that their vocation was strategic. As we've already said, God has brought you or had you be born in Grand Rapids for strategic purposes. It's great to talk about football or what was on TV last night or your upcoming vacation, but friends, may it be so that those who we see every day know what is most important to us, know about the gospel's power in our life. We are to walk in wisdom toward them, making the best use of the time. Paul recognized that God sovereignly ordained people's steps. You're not in a job that you're in by accident. You're there because of the grace of God. Nor are you perhaps homebound, if you're within the sound of my voice now, by accident. God has you strategically where he wants you. See where and how God might use your circumstances. Walk in wisdom. This week's conference dealt with a Christian understanding of politics. Brother and sister, it is right to care about politics. It's loving to care about good politics for the sake of our families and our neighbors. It's right to be informed. It's right to speak truth into politics. But please know, as Christians, we must also walk wisely. It's so easy to be passionate about politics these days and let that be what we're known for in our workplaces. I'm guilty of that as well. It's easy to be most identified by our political persuasion than our faith in Jesus. But if we're walking with wisdom, that won't be the case. Don't be unnecessarily kind. Don't be unnecessarily impatient. If we're going to make enemies, let them be enemies because of the gospel and not because we're obstinate about our political views. I'm not saying that we'll never lose friends because of the right politics. We probably will, but wouldn't you rather be known for your love for Christ than your commitment to a political party? Wouldn't you rather discuss during the Thanksgiving holiday the things of God rather than the political headlines? Paul then writes how to walk wisely. He says to do it by making the best use of the time. The Greek word that Paul uses here actually means to ransom or to redeem the time, to make the best use of it, to buy it back in a sense, to redeem it for a God-glorifying purpose. In just a few days, we'll be sitting around Thanksgiving tables, and we'll have opportunities to bless those around us. Make the best use of that time, friends. Paul uses this word also in Ephesians 5:16 when he writes, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil, he writes. The older I get, the shorter the years seem to be. And as the poetic songwriter from the movie Space Jam wrote, time keeps on slipping, slipping, slipping into the future. Well, Michael Jordan can only come out of retirement so many times, and we have only so many years to be of use for God in this life. Friends, time is short, but make the most of it. Take risks for the gospel. Jesus is worth it. What amazing things might God intend to do when we make use of the time? You'll only have those neighbors for so long. You'll only work at that job for so long. You will only be able to have access to some of those people and have access to some of those doors for so long in this life. So the mission of God requires that we persevere, that we walk in wisdom. And the last point of our passage from our passage today is that the mission of God requires that we speak with grace. Paul writes in verse 6, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Paul literally writes in the original language, to let your speech be in grace. What does he mean by that? I think it's more than just having mere kindness in your tone. Paul is speaking to the motivation of our speech as well as the manner. I think that the phrase, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person, indicates this. It's both the motivation and the manner in which we speak. One commentator writes, God provides both the design and the fuel for the proclamation of the word. What is fueling our gospel witness? When our lives have been changed by the gospel, we cannot help but be affected by it. If we've received mercy and grace from Almighty God, that should affect the way that we treat others. Friends, if you or I had a tax liability of $1 million and we were headed to jail because we couldn't pay it, and then we found out that somebody had paid it on our behalf, we would have a different outlook on our life. We would have a unique tone in our speech. And when you live with that kind of joy, people begin to wonder why. They begin to wonder what has affected you. Christians are called to be people whose speech is seasoned with salt. Does your speech bring value to others? Does your speech stand out to other people? Is your speech seasoned? Has it been enhanced? Does your speech make someone wonder what about their life makes them speak in that way? Or, like I too often am, do you find yourself easily grumpy in conversations? Or are you often self-focused so that you can't really have a good attitude unless you're talking about something that you enjoy, or perhaps until you're happy about everything that's happening? But when people at your place of work think about you, do they think about someone whose speech is pleasant, whose speech is seasoned? One way to lessen the seasoning of our speech is to meditate, at least in my case, too much on politics. Which do you think will put you in a better perspective for joy? Thinking long about the political direction of our country or meditating deeply on the riches that you have in Jesus? Our speech is to always be gracious, Paul writes, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. If you live and speak in such a way that corresponds with the reality that you have been rescued by God, people will ask, what is up with this person? And we will be asked to give an answer. Last month, we celebrated the 504th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. It was marking the day that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg. Well, 2.5 years after posting those 95 theses, after Luther had seen the answer to the dominating question of his life, how can I be righteous before God? Luther was called to give an answer. You see, he had had that question, how can I be righteous before a holy God? And he had devoted himself to the entire Catholic rule book of how he could earn righteousness before God, never finding true satisfaction from his guilt until he reads in Romans that the righteous shall live by faith. Luther had realized that he could not be justified before God based on his works, but by the finished work of Christ on the cross. And he had written much to that end. The Protestant Reformation had been raging, and by the time April 16th, 1521 hits, thousands of Germans were lining the streets of the city of Worms to catch a glimpse of Martin Luther on his way to trial. Though the Germans cheered for him, the reality was that Luther knew he was going to be tried and he was likely expecting execution. He had taught that a person could trust in Christ alone and thereby be forgiven of his sins, and for that the Catholic Church wanted him dead. As one author wrote, his books had already been thrown onto bonfires, and most expected that in a few days he would be joining them. The next day, Luther, the lowly monk, was escorted into the presence of the emperor of what was known as the Holy Roman Empire. Luther was ordered not to speak until bidden, and when asked if he would recant all that he had written, he actually asked for a day to think about it. He hadn't been expecting to see all of his books lined up and whether or not he should recant any or all of it. Well, the next day at 6 p.m., Luther returns into the hallway, into the king's presence. It was crowded, and it was stiflingly hot because of the torches that were lit to light the room. Luther was sweating profusely, and people expected him to give an abject apology for his doctrine. But as Luther began to speak, everyone realized that Luther was not there to apologize. He began to speak in defense of his position, and at one point the emperor loudly shouted, "No!" But Luther went on and demanded that if anyone was going to refute his message, they must do so with scripture. One last time, he was asked if he would retract what he had written, and this is how he responds. Many of you have probably heard this before. He said, "I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen." Friends, Luther was called to give an answer for his life. What gave Luther, a man who had been such a timid and afraid monk, now the boldness to answer? What had caused him to be one who was willing to just go with the flow to now be willing to stand death square in the face and say, "Here I stand"? He had experienced grace. And you might be here thinking today, "God would never have grace for me. I've rejected him too many times. He would never want me. How could I be made righteous before a holy God?" Friends, the answer is the same for us as it was for Martin Luther. It's the same as it was for the Apostle Paul who had persecuted Christians. The way that a Christian can speak with grace, to speak in grace, is to know the grace of God in Jesus Christ. By grace, we had no hope apart from God's saving act. We all have sinned and deserve the wrath of God. None of us are holy on our own. All are unrighteous. All deserve the eternal punishment of God. And yet God is not only just, he's also merciful, the scripture says. In love, he sent his son. Friends, God loves you. And if you're in Christ, you have all evidence you need of that, and that Jesus came for you. He took on flesh. And Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, lived the life that none of us could live. He not only avoided all sin every single day of his life, but he fulfilled all righteousness. Where my account of righteousness is completely empty and in the negative based on the life that I have lived and that you have lived, Christ's account was full. And because of that, at the right time, he was able to go to the cross. And on the cross, with love in his heart, Jesus bears the guilt of his people, and the wrath of God was poured out upon him. the wrath of God was satisfied in Christ. God's wrath and justice was satisfied in Jesus, the innocent, taking the place of the guilty. And on that cross, taking victory over sin, Jesus was able to declare, "It is finished," because the payment was made once and for all. And Jesus did not stay dead, friends. On three days later, Jesus, after having defeated sin, defeated death by rising from the dead. He was on earth for 40 days and then ascended into heaven with the promise that one day he's coming back for those who are his. And he offers everlasting life for all those who will repent and believe in the gospel. If you're here today and you know that right now you are bearing your own sin, friend, repent and believe in the gospel. It's the only way to receive the forgiveness of Christ, to turn from your life of serving yourself to now give your life to the Lord Jesus. To not only be turning, but part of that is trusting. It's no longer trusting your own works. You can never be good enough for God, but to trust that Jesus has done all the work that you need to be saved, that he's paid it all. Friends, the Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No matter what you've done or where you are or what family you're from or where you live, if you give your life to Christ, you can know what it is to have all of your sins forgiven, to know what it is to be restored in a relationship to the Almighty God whose love reaches to the heavens. To know this God, friends, is the greatest gift of the gospel. It's the greatest reality that you and I were created for. That enables us to speak in grace. So, friends, continue steadfastly in prayer. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Let your speech be with grace, all while you treasure the Lord Jesus Christ and live in the joy that he has ransomed and redeemed you for. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to reflect on the words from the Apostle Paul that he wrote while in jail. By and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I pray that these words would be effective in having us be conformed more to the image of Christ. Would you be glorified? In Jesus' name, amen.